There we go. And last week I intended to do chapter 1, and I think we did the first couple of verses or something like that. So we can't, we will be well into the millennium if we don't move along a little bit here. Okay. The creation week in the book of Genesis is a unique period of time which has never been repeated. It's different than all of the rest of history as found in the Bible. It's kind of a prehistory. And I hope that will become clear as we get to the end of this chapter, that it's very, very unusual. It's jam-packed with layers and layers of information. And one of the things that stands out very clearly is all of the action verbs that show up showing that God built the universe hands-on. That he is an artisan and a craftsman, and everything has been designed and built by a loving builder. That would mean all of the things in nature, in the natural world, all of the lower forms of life, and then as the highest pinnacle of creation, man himself. So it's helpful to realize that this whole universe, even though it's now damaged, nevertheless was built by a God who loves it all, not just man. We don't have a right then to plunder and pillage this creation. It isn't ours. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no definite meaning to the word beginning. It doesn't mean a specific date in history. In fact, the Hebrew way of telling time is not particularly interested in the quantity of time, but always in the quality of time. It's from the Greeks that we get the idea of time as accurately measured in seconds and nanoseconds and ticks of the clock. The Hebrew view is quality of time. So in the beginning is just a vague reference to the time when God began to create the universe. We saw that there's another verse in the beginning, which is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. That's an earlier beginning, in a sense. That takes us back to a time before there was a creation, but when there was a creator. And clear from John 1:1 is that the entire creation was created through Jesus. Through Jesus as the active agent. Therefore, does Jesus understand quantum mechanics and nuclear theory and the genome and your emotional problems? Yes, indeed. He absolutely does. The word for God here in verse 1 is Elohim. That's plural. El singular, Eloah dual, Elohim three or more. A hint of the Trinity here. And we saw last week that the persons of the Godhead all work together in a committee. In a human committee, the optimum size of a human committee, I'm told, is 2.5 persons. If you get more than 2.5 people in a community, it bogs down and doesn't do any good. So you want to remember that. But God, nevertheless, works together as a party of three. Dividing and sharing and participating together in the work of creation. In the beginning, God created, past tense, created out of nothing, ex nihilo. There was no primeval substance. There was a time when there was no universe. Science agrees with that too. The latest scientific theories would say there was a time when there was no universe. And now there is a universe. Science has no idea what was there before. We do. God was there before that. We have to imagine a time when there was no universe whatsoever. There was only God. But if you say only God, that kind of makes God insignificant. In reality, you don't really need a universe. We don't add anything to what God is. We don't contribute one bit. We're just a lot of pain and trouble for him, as a matter of fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The verb bara for create has two objects. God created two things. He created a material world and a spiritual world. material world, that's the world that ordinary science likes to get involved with. A more important spiritual world, which includes the realm, the abode of God and the angels. In the later parts of the Bible, the spiritual realm is the realm of ultimate realities, whereas the physical world that we live in now is a world of shadows. So science is really hasn't got a lot going for it, because the world that is of greatest concern to us is the invisible world of the spirit. God made the universe as a house. He doesn't need a house. It doesn't serve his purposes to have a house, but he made a house for himself, for the angels, and for man. And all that's a prelude to the fact that ultimately, as we get towards the end of the Bible, it's clear that the dwelling place of God is man. That the place that God ultimately is going to live is in the heart of man, which is absolutely staggering when you think about that. Of course, if you have a relationship with Jesus now, you already know that he is indwelling you, and you have immediate, instant access to the all-powerful God of the whole universe right now. Okay? The earth was without form and void, tohu va-bohu. The original state of affairs was unformed and unfilled. I think what that means is that God made the raw material for the universe, and then he built the universe. And the raw material, I think, here would be time, space, matter, and energy. So he had the contractor come up to the site where he's going to build his house, his earth, and deposit the quantities of space, time, matter, and energy that he could then use to build this big house. When you build a house, you put up the rafters and the joints and the support mechanisms, and then you fill in the house. And that's how God built the house, by building the framework and then by filling it. Last thing comes in is the carpets and the nice furniture and the curtains. Okay? That's obvious from how these 6 days go. These days do not go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If you really stop and think of it, they go 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6. We get to that as we get there. We'll see why that's true. So if you take this week and hold it out in front of you, God is creating the whole thing all at once as a big painting, as the whole thing. So it isn't that he makes day one and then he makes day two and then day three. It's like he just makes the whole thing. And that means that time isn't really well defined until it's all done.
God is outside of time.
God is outside of time.
So are these days?
Now, God has made, God said, tells us that he's making the universe in modules of days. And the word yom means day in Hebrew. Whenever yom has a number associated with it, it always means the ordinary 24-hour day. And here we have yom echad, day one, day two, and that always means day. When God names something in Genesis, he gives its identity to it. He says, this is what a day will be. A day, as I mean a day, will be one rotation of the earth around its axis. When we get there, we don't have an earth yet. We don't have the earth rotating on its axis. But when we do, that's going to be the clock by which all the rest of history is going to be measured. That's the clock of dynamical time, gravity.
Well, this time that he's talking about right here, then, is it in our time?
It's not in our time frame, because the universe isn't together. The universe is a space-time continuum, and you can't take the universe apart and look at all the pieces. It's a unified picked piece. So how do you look at one little isolated package when the rest doesn't exist yet, and we don't exist? Now, chapter one here is God's narrative. God's telling us, probably as clearly as we'll ever be able to understand, what he did. But we weren't there. Now, let's see if this makes sense as we go along. Just realize that this chapter is very weird and strange, okay?
It's like a recap. Are you able to talk about this some more later?
God willing, should the Lord tarry. All right. The The earth was originally without form and void. That means the material creation was originally without form, was unformed and unfilled, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Now, what the waters were here, we don't know. It's the primeval waters. There's some water, and the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of the Messiah, the rabbis say, is hovering over the waters, stirring, ready to bring forth life, ready to act. The Holy Spirit is the person in the Godhead who energizes, empowers, gives life to. That's his job. You have a lifeless, inert universe until the Holy Spirit puts life and power into things. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, named the light day, and the darkness he named night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. One literal 24-hour day. Now here we have, we talked last week about the fact that God is light, and God, if we went into the presence of God, the light of God is so intense we'd be burned to a crisp. In the Old Testament, you can't look at God and live. In the New Testament, in Timothy, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see or ever see. So evidently, God right now is hiding himself from us behind great thick clouds, even right now. That's really amazing. Isn't it kind of neat in a way that God's a hidden God? How would you like to have a God that poked himself out of the invisible world into your life all the time? You're walking down the street and a hand comes out of nowhere and on your shoulder and says, "Well done." It'd make you a little uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Or a big face over here, and you know it's Jehovah, and he's speaking to you. Scare the heck out of you. We get these theophanies, these appearances of God in the Bible, and generally they scare the heck out of whoever hears them, remember?
Isn't that the ministry of the Spirit now?
Yes, it is. The ministry of the Spirit is the ministry to enlighten easily, gradually. And anytime God scares somebody, he generally says, "Don't be afraid. Stand up." He says that to all of his great, brave men and women. So we have a hidden God, and that's, he's working silently, invisibly, but absolutely wonderfully. And through the Spirit, we can get glimpses of that, okay? So God makes some light here to work with on this second day. The first day still. Okay. To anticipate it, notice that if light is created on day one, then what is created on day four, which is the complementary verse that goes with one? 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6. Light on day one, what do you make on day?
Light holders.
That's right, the stars. The word for light is or, or. The light holders are maor. That would mean lamp holders, and the stars and the sun, lamp holders, containers for light. So the first day and the fourth day kind of are companion days, all right? Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." The word firmament is the word rakia, and it means stretched out, very thin. It's used of hammering gold leaf to something very thin. And the idea here is that God made some kind of a solid material in the midst of waters. You could have this a sphere if you want, or you could have it flat sheets. But there's a bunch of material that God makes called the firmament. And the physical properties of the firmament, we can calculate them now. They're like no unknown known substance we know of. God then stretches this firmament out very thin, pushes it way up and way down, and in so doing pushes a lot of water up into the far reaches of space. Now, that's not just the vapor canopy that's supposed to exist above the earth. there may have been more water in the upper atmosphere before the flood, but the upper atmosphere can't hold very much water without boiling the oceans. But a lot of water was evidently pushed way, way out into the outreaches of space and shows up in comets and meteors. So is there water out in outer space? Yes, there probably is. And water below. Our word heaven comes from this whole root here, and it means to heave. God names the firmament heaven. He names it firmament singular now, heaven singular. Remember, heavens, the word heavens is normally three. Shemayim is here just the singular heaven, the lower atmosphere. Lower atmosphere, outer space, the abode of God are the three heavens. Now, I don't know what this means. I haven't got a clue what this is all about. There's a lot of water around. The temperature is probably mild. Now, it turns out you can have hot water as a plasma. So you could build a universe out of a hot plasma made out of H2O, electrically conductive, and cool some of that water down and make oceans. That's entirely possible from plasma physics. I think the water here is room temperature, and if we were there and we could go there, we could sail around in a little boat and watch all this happening. But for some reason, God wants to divide waters. God made the firmament, and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Orders and command, it's instantly done. God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, let the... you notice each of these days starts the same way. It starts, and God said... When it says, and God said, who is doing the speaking? Jesus, the Son of God, is the Logos. He's the one who utters and speaks. The Jesus is the one who takes the invisible thoughts of God and makes them visible. Comes up in John's Gospel again. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The first time we really clearly are talking about the earth. The verses we've had so far could be talking about the whole universe, or about the earth, or maybe about both, but I think by now we get down in the text, it's clearly the observers on the earth. And it's as if the creation took place from God standing on the earth. That's the rabbis believe that. The rabbis believe there is a foundation stone in Jerusalem, happens to be under the place the temple stood, and Jehovah stood on that foundation stone and did all this creating. That's the rabbinical way of looking at things. Well, that makes earth the center of the whole universe, which is an ancient view. It's unpopular now. The geocentric view looks sort of ridiculous. But is Earth unique? It certainly is. Is Earth unique? Whether God stood here to create it or not, this is the only planet where God has become a man. It's the only planet which God has visited and walked around on and died on for the inhabitants of that planet and risen from the dead, and the only place that he said, this is my capital and I'm going to live here in Jerusalem forever. I don't read anything in here about Mars or Venus or Jupiter or remote galaxies being the place that God lived, right? We don't know about all those other galaxies out there, but we could be pretty strong in saying the one true God has chosen this earth as a very important place. That suggests that we have a long-term destiny of exploring the universe, perhaps, colonizing it maybe, or at least visiting it. But this earth is terribly important in the grand scheme of things. Is that all okay with everybody?
Yeah, it's interesting that kind of the world today tries to say that this just insignificant speck, accidental, on the edge, where you're right, it really is central.
And this is the God who is modest and humble and doesn't like to make big shows of power. He does things that little small insignificant things that turn out to be monumental.
We just went by the big dish out there at Stanford, and as far as I know, they're still trying to pick up intelligence from out in space someplace.
For many, many decades now, some of the big astronomical observatories have been looking for radio signals from space, the SETI program. But no signals so far. Just a lot of noise coming from the Earth and going out into space. Okay.
That's called rock and roll.
Rock and roll. That's a children's music, yeah. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. There's an idea now here that originally the earth was a sphere of water, and one single continent was brought up out of the water. And that's the origin of earth's original one continent that's suggested here. Psalm 104 reflects this. Your homework today is to go home and memorize Psalm 104, and maybe I'll do a pop quiz and ask you to recite Psalm 104. But here's where you get the idea of a cool earth, not molten lava, never hot at all, never was hot, boiling over with lava. And then the continent of the earth, one continent, comes up out of the water and forms the big land mass, which has now broken into several continents. Continental drift. Okay, let's get to that later. God called the dry land earth. God named the dry land Eretz. That pretty well localizes it to the planet Earth. Eretz is the favorite name for the land of Israel. And Eretz now has the meaning of being ordinary planet Earth. Whereas earlier, the first time Eretz was used, it meant the material universe. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. Now there's God is naming seas. Bodies of water that are loosely connected together are called seas. That's they'll get their identity from there. That's what they'll always be. And God saw that it was good. Here's another one of those inspection times. God backs off and looks at his work so far, and it's all fine. No mistakes. Of course, God can't make any mistakes, but he's happy with his work so far. No sin anywhere in the universe yet. No angels mentioned anywhere. We have to talk about that later. And God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees yielding fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Anything interesting about third days? Well, the third day is the resurrection day. And now we've got suddenly all these green, growing, living things coming up here like springtime. There's a lot here because we now have the first kinds of life on the earth. And we have vegetation and plants and fruit-bearing trees, each according to its kind or its seed. What does the word kind mean? Is it the same as the secular word species? No, not by a long shot. We've got countless numbers of species of plants, animals, insects, zillions and zillions. The Bible word kind is much more restrictive, much more limited. Okay, somebody, if you want, you can write up a comparison of these for extra credit. Not really time to go into it. Now, what is it that when God made the first life on the earth, what is the characteristic of that life, regardless of what it, kind of life it is? It's self-propitiating. It's self-perpetuating. Every form of life on the earth has a built-in genetic code that's going to cause that same plant or animal to continue to replicate. So once you've made one kind of thing, a plant or an animal, it's going to continue to replicate, to reproduce itself. But what about all the variety and the diversity that you see in life? What about all the what seem to be adaptations? What does that tell you about the seed?
Very rich.
The genetic seed that God put into living things is very rich, very redundant, has a lot of extra things. We now know about genes switching on and off. Entirely reasonable that that plants and animals can adjust to their environment to some degree, as microevolution suggests. Is that okay? But without any change, no new information introduced beyond that which God put in the very beginning. We talked about entropy a little bit last time. The information that was put into living things was all put in on day three. No new genetic information has been added since then, as far as I know.
I often think of it more as an adaptation as opposed to any kind of evolution.
No, the word evolution, we don't need that word. Adaptation. So look at all of the variety of human beings that have all descended from one man, Adam. Just think of the diversity of flowers and plants and kinds that prolifically God put into living things. And he put them in by putting in a very rich genetic code about which we know very little right now. All right? No new information is being added. Is the human being improving? Are we better now, smarter now than our forefathers? No, we're a lot dumber. We've run way down. Okay, let's go on. To anticipate it, if all of these green growing things are coming up on day three, what is day six got, the companion day? It's got man and the higher animals. So you need the green growing things and the fruits and the food if you're going to have animals and man. They go see how day three, day six are paired together, okay? Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights. Now that's that plural word, ba'or. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and years and days, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give a light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Notice the attention given to the stars. He made the stars also. Oh, yes. Oh, by the way. Oh, God made all those stars. It was an afterthought. I've seen this. If you looked at some of the stars through the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope, the awesome, incredible, magnificent stars.
On that point, I was reading Bruce Waltke's commentary, and he thinks the reason he just kind of mentions them is a lot of the false religions deified the stars.
Absolutely right. That's good. Yes. Now, there's a lot hidden in here because it says right in the very beginning that God made the lights to separate the day from the night. That's certainly true because the stars come out at night. And that the stars are appointed and the heavenly lights are appointed for signs and seasons and days and years. That suggests astrology, doesn't it? Suggests that the constellations as they move across the sky are designed to be keepers of the calendar of the ages. Now, the astrology that we have today is Babylonian, and it's totally false, totally pagan and corrupt. So you can forget about Babylonian astronomy, but the suggestion that has been made is that there once was an original Hebrew astrology that pointed to the seasons of the Jewish year and the calendar and the coming of the Messiah. That's a little conjectural.
I was just wondering if you meant astrology or do you mean astronomy?
Astrology, the telling, fortune telling from the stars, which gets to the pagan gods, because behind the pagan, and you go to an astrologer, you're soon talking about the stars and the constellations with their pagan connections. Okay, don't go get mixed up in astrology. I remember I in my searching years, I went to see an astrologer in Mountain View, and I decided I'd follow her horoscope for a whole year to see if it worked. It sort of does. But she said, young man, she said, I'm an old woman now, and I wish I had never gone into astrology. It's a little bit like being a prostitute, she said. I think you should just stick to God, she said. So I did. Okay, now if you go look at the night sky, use your imagination and enjoy the creation as the ancients would have done, as Abraham and the nomads would have done before the city lights all drowned out all the sky, or go up to Yosemite or go over to the desert, because the night sky is incredible. Now there's two lights that are mentioned here specifically. What are they? Sun and the moon. That's a very clue that we are talking from the point of view of an observer on the earth. Now, what is the job of these two great lights? One rules the day, the other rules the night. What in the world does that mean? What does the great light stand for? Jesus is the great light. He rules the day. When Jesus is here on earth, we have light everywhere. When he's absent, you have darkness, and you have a feeble light in the sky that does not shine on its own, but only reflects a little bit of the sunlight, the moon, the church. That's an ancient symbol of Christ in the church. Isn't that a beautiful symbol? We happen to get two moons. Now, here the secular astronomers will want to say, well, what about Jupiter? It has nine moons. And what about all the other planets with all their moons? Well, you don't need to worry about that. Find out later on, okay? The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule. That's a beautiful, beautiful image for us. And a reminder of how dark the world is in the absence of our Lord in visible way. Now we're at the end of the fourth day. God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens. Now that's day five. What day does that correspond to earlier? Day two. Day two is when we make the atmosphere and the oceans. If you have an atmosphere, you can put birds in it. If you have an ocean, you can put fish in it. So that's what we're doing here on this day. So God created the great sea monsters, some now extinct, probably, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds. It's always according to their kind.
That he'll take away their light. That sort of sounds like what you were just saying about the church reflecting the light, and then, you know, every month we see the light receding, and pretty soon there's no more light anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
But then it comes back again.
That's right.
You know, it's like, but it's seen in terms of in connection with Revelation. That's even more meaningful.
Once a symbol or a reality is introduced in Genesis, once something makes an appearance that's pivotal, like these things are, they will go through the rest of the Bible, and knowing what you saw in Genesis, you can look for it all the rest of the way through the whole Bible. Hence, you want to know Genesis really well, okay? So we've got sea monsters and living creatures and swarming water and winged birds, and God saw that it was good. Now we get a blessing. He says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. There's a command to the fish and the sea creatures and the birds to fill the earth. propagate and spread abroad. Evening and morning, a fifth day. Now, day six is a busy day. God got up early that morning. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Now the word living creatures is nephesh. Nephesh means possessing soul life. Not all animals have soul life. The simple animals don't have souls. Reptiles and snakes and really low in crickets and beetles. But do some animals have soul life? Yeah, your cats and dogs and horses, the intelligent animals that associate and identify and relate to us, they're nephesh. The domestic animals that like to be around man and easily domesticated are nephesh. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, but also cattle, domestic animal, creeping things, and other beasts, the wild beasts that are never tamed, according to their kind. So some animals are tameable, some are not. Some are going to be friendly with men and some are not. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, all genetically coded, cattle according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now we have everything here except for man. Interesting, God built the whole universe and everything in it, and we were the last to be created. Not the first, but the last. Then God said, let us, now we have a committee meeting for sure, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, plural man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, this is there's a pretty clear hint of the Trinity here, in that we have that name of God, Elohim, but it's immediately followed by let us. That's pretty well sounds like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness. Now, God is a spirit. He's invisible. So what do you suppose the image of God is in man? It's a spiritual. One thing that's always struck me is that in order for God to express his image in man, he had to make two sexes. He had to make men and women and give them pretty well equal responsibilities just in order to tell us what he's like. Now, men don't like that very much. We'd rather have 95% of the image of God and let the women have their 5%. But it's really not that way. So God is masculine and feminine. We call him he, but God has the characteristics of both male and female in him. He's not a sexual being like the pagan gods are, okay? So the image of God has got all these wonderful things of creativity and imagination and thinking and deduction and all those things, the capacity to love, God consciousness, the ability to relate, all those things are a reflection of the image of God. The likeness of God, the Eastern Church has said, and I think they're right, that the likeness of God is what happens when you grow up into Christ and you become a mature Christian, then you carry the likeness of God. Is that sort of okay? Image and likeness? Doesn't have anything to do with what you look like physically. These are invisible things. Okay? But that's why we were put here. We're put here to reflect what God is like in all of the diversity and the beauty and the variety that God is. He wants to express through us. Okay? And it's all very good. God said, let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. Now we get the reason for God putting man on the earth, and that's that he's the governor. He's the steward. He's in charge of everything. This is his place to manage. How are we doing at the assigned job of governing the earth? Not very well. No. Something has gone horrifically wrong. We don't need the Copenhagen conference to tell us that at all. something's gone wrong in man's control over nature and our influence over nature and our stewardship over nature and our being governors. We're supposed to manage the place. We'll see what went wrong later on. And we're supposed to have charge of all animals and over nature and the natural resources. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's a little bit of interpretation there. And God made man, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Here is the second time that the word bara is used. The word bara means to create out of nothing. God created the universe out of nothing. Now he creates man and woman out of nothing, but in his own image and likeness. There's no other way this could happen. And he makes one man here, and he makes that man and names that man male slash female, or Adam slash Eve. I hope I can make that clear. That man, woman were created as one entity during creation week, because and Eve's going to show up a little bit later, but she's already been created. Got you really confused on that one. That just sounds like a horrific heresy.
She was already there as a rib.
That's right. She's already there as the rib.
You know, it says a little bit later that, you know, he makes man out of the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
But I think what he's saying here is that just from the dust of the earth, you'll never get a man. You actually have to create the essence of man out of nothing.
We're going to get the explanation here is that God was, that man and woman were both created and made, both. The creation refers to the making of the invisible parts of man and woman. That would be spirit and soul. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to find out where man's body came from. And then a little bit later, we're going to find out where the woman's body came from. And the woman's body, it turns out, God took a lot more care to make it beautiful. And he just sort of threw Adam together out of the mud. So that comes right out in the verbs that are used. So, if you could go with me right here. During creation week, Adam and Eve have been created. They don't have their bodies yet, but Adam has one body for both of them for now. Okay. The rabbis, this is a point of view the rabbis teach, by the way. It isn't unique to Christian thought. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." Vegetarian diet. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, if everything that had been made up to this point was very good, if there were any angels, would they have all been very good too? Yes. We don't have any mention of the angels, but we could infer right here that from heaven and the host and the earth, everything's very good. Now, six times we've had the term good here, and the seventh time we've had the term very good. To the Hebrews, when you say something is very good, you put a blessing on it. That's how the Hebrew way of blessing something. So the finishing of the creation has a double blessing. Now, there's one day of the week that we read about that did not have a blessing, and there's another day of the week that had two blessings. And every Jewish bride wants to get married on Tuesday because there's two blessings on Tuesday, and nobody likes Monday because there are no blessings on Monday. That's why we call it Blue Monday, okay? All right? This is the rabbinical interlude here. So any of you not yet married thinking about getting married, Tuesday would be the day. Stay home from the office on Monday if you can.
Bill and Colleen got it right.
Yes. Okay. Now, it isn't finished. The chapter division doesn't come quite yet. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now we get the word host of them. That means the angelic host, most likely. So the first mention of any angels. When were the angels made? Were they made before creation? I think they were made about day two. Elsewhere in the Bible it says the angels were observers of the creation process. So they were probably made early on and they're watching. But there aren't any fallen angels yet. On the seventh day, God finished the work from which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now God rests. It means he stops working. He stops working on creation. Project complete. The creation is finished. It's all together. That's what that means. Now God's going to go off and do other things. Going to run the universe and manage the universe and plan ahead and do things. So we have a God who's active, but the work of creation's finished. Never to be repeated. Is God now creating anything? Well,
not that we know of.
Not that we know, except for us. We got to quit, I think. In a second, sing a him. So, and the chapter break I put in there to illustrate once again this tablet theory of Genesis, that Genesis is a series of tablets written down and handed to Moses. Okay? Any last minute desperate? Father, thank you very much for the richness of this incredible text, and every time we read it there's something new and startling and striking and wonderful for us to grasp. Please help us to soak and steep our lives in the Word of God, and to keep our hearts tuned into you, and to set our affections on the things above and on the grandeur and splendor of who you are. Thank you so much for bringing us into existence, and even more for choosing us to be belong to you forever after the ruin of this beautiful original universe. So thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Steve picked this song because it matches creation so well. This is my father's world.